Well, as I mentioned last week on the series, my wife had cautioned me not to mention that it would only be a two-part series, and indeed it's not going to be a two-part series. I won't commit to three, but it will at least be three parts. So today will be part two. I already know that there's going to be a third part. But there was one particular aspect regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's the title of the series, The Gift of the Holy Spirit. There's one particular aspect regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit that I wanted to cover today, and that is the gift having to do with God's plan of salvation. The gift having to do with God's plan of salvation. But just to get started, I want to read again over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2, in verse 38. This is where the theme of this series, I pulled the theme of this series from, right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. We spent the last message reviewing five gifts of God made possible through the power of God's Holy Spirit to show just how marvelous God is in desiring to give the best to mankind. Desiring to give the best to mankind. We covered these gifts with the purpose of leading up to that wonderful gift that God literally will place His Holy Spirit within us. And when we understand how marvelous, how powerful, how spectacular that gift of God is, how marvelous, how spectacular the Holy Spirit is, the fact that He says that He'll put that within us is absolutely incredible. Gift number one that we reviewed last time was the gift of the earth and all the physical existence that inhabits creation. People ignore the fact that this earth, the heavens, the stars, the air we breathe, the grass, the flowers that are blooming so beautifully this time of year are gifts from God. We concentrated on Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 25, that God chose to make creation habitable for us, wonderfully habitable for us. I mentioned that He could have left the earth in just barely above the tohu and bohu state that Satan left it. But He decided to recreate, to refashion this earth and make it beautiful for us. Gift number two that we mentioned was the gift of physical life. These are gifts that all mankind, wherever they are on the face of the earth, God has given. The gift of physical life. We covered Genesis 1, verse 26 through 31, and Genesis 2, verse 7. The physical life and that spirit in man that allows us to think and reason as human beings and also allow us to have dominance over every living creature, whether it's on the earth, whether it's in the seas, or whether it flies above the earth in the firmament. That is a gift that God has given to every one of us. The third gift we covered was the gift of God's love. His love, His law. His law. We went through Exodus 20. We went through each of the commandments of God. God's law given to us to show us how to live in peace and harmony. Deuteronomy brought out that, you know, those laws aren't hard to be understood. Anyone can sit down and read through the Ten Commandments and understand that he ought to do this and he should not do that. And by doing those things that God commands within the Ten Commandments, it's a gift. Now, the vast majority of the world ignores certain aspects. They choose to pick and choose which of those commandments they will obey. A large portion of the earth chooses not to pick up the fourth commandment regarding God's Sabbath day. But many people in the earth also ignore the seventh commandment. They ignore the third commandment. They ignore the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." So we pick and choose, but those commandments were given as gifts to mankind. The fourth gift we covered was the gift of Jesus Christ dying in our stead. We covered Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 15, that Jesus Christ gave His life willingly in our stead. He gave His life for all mankind. Doesn't matter if mankind recognizes it, appreciates it. He gave it. He gave it. The fifth gift we covered was the gift of eternal life. We went through Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. We also went through John chapter 3, 13 through 16, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have eternal life. So before covering the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that God places in those who are called and baptized, as we'll do in part 3, I want to cover gift number 6. Gift number 6. Gift number 6 today in part 2 is the gift of God's plan of salvation. The gift of God's plan of salvation. The gift of God's plan of salvation is revealed in Scripture. It's simply astounding. Simply incredible. God's plan of saving mankind, who was created from the dust of the ground, and that he will complete that creation by transforming this physical creation, physical human beings, from flesh and blood to spirit being, to live forever with him in the family of God as spirit beings, made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit, is absolutely incredible. And sometimes I think, as members of God's church, we've heard this year after year, time after time, and we begin to not realize how incredible that is. You see, the world latches on to the fact that at death, the most they can look forward to is possibly being resurrected, going to heaven immediately, receiving a pair of wings, and playing on a harp all day. That's as far as their understanding goes. God's plan of salvation is greater than that. It's bigger than that. It involves not only what we're doing today, but it involves everything that will take place after we leave this life on into the kingdom of God. Whatever mankind understands, this gift of God's plan of salvation, whether they understand it or not, this wonderful plan of God is definitely being worked out here below. It is being worked out here below. It's being worked out in the lives of you, worked out in the lives of me, worked out in the lives of those whom God is calling now. That's in process. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. To truly understand and appreciate this gift of God requires God's Holy Spirit. To truly understand it, to truly grasp it, to have it change your life, to have it be something that excites you, requires God's Holy Spirit. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Do we believe that? Do we believe that the things that God has revealed to us in his Bible are spiritually discerned? If you don't think they're spiritually discerned, sit down with a friend of yours and try to have them grasp the excitement, the meaning of God's holy day plan. Try to explain to them why Christmas is not a holy day, a day that God glories in. Try to explain to them why Easter is wrong, if you don't believe that it requires God's Holy Spirit to understand these things. Try to explain to a Muslim, as I had a conversation with a taxi driver, Muslim, on who Jesus Christ was. He listened intently. I got him to think and question his own faith. He said, "Well, Jesus Christ was just a prophet." I said, "No, Jesus Christ was the Son of God." And went through why I believe that and why that was the case. You're like, "Wow, that's interesting. That's interesting." But that's as far as it went. These things are spiritually discerned. So I want to take time today to review each of the holy days as outlined in the plan of God and describe some of the benefits or gifts to mankind that results from God's wonderful plan. Wonderful gifts from God. I will use the beautiful booklet published by Kagwa, the new booklet that we have from holidays to holy days, God's plan for you to highlight certain aspects during this message. So the first gift is Passover. Passover. The gift of having our sins forgiven. In the booklet, it's subtitled, What Did Jesus Do For You? Just consider this. If mankind understood the gift of the Passover today, I mean truly understood it, how would his life be different? Just that one holy day. Just that one festival. If mankind really understood what Passover meant, how would his life be different? See, mankind would first have to understand what sin is. To really understand Passover, you have to understand what sin is. You have to understand the meaning of the commandments and the laws of God. You have to come to the place of repentance and to have a similar prayer that is prayed over in Psalms 119, verse 33. Go with me over to Psalms 119 and verse 33. If mankind were to truly understand Passover, truly understand it, then this prayer should be a prayer that he would pray. I think by and large, Passover for many in the world, in the Catholic or in some of the Christian religion, is Communion Sunday. Does Communion Sunday come with this depth of understanding? Look at what the psalmist says here regarding God's law. He says, Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. Establish your word, the word to your servant who is devoted in fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Right, that's the prayer of Passover. That's the prayer of a mind being opened up to what Jesus Christ did for us on Passover. Passover is a gift. The world overlooks that. Coming to appreciate the gift of Passover would then come mean that they would come to an understanding of these words by Peter. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. They would move from understanding God's law, how that connects with sin, and then they'd be able to come to the place where they would be able to give this answer that Peter gave, because this is the answer that we give. You know, we who have God's Holy Spirit in us, that have been enlightened through the power of God's Holy Spirit, would be able to answer and can answer as Peter did here. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It says, When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said to him, Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you understand Passover, then you'd be able to say that. And we can say that, can't we? We can say with affirmity who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God. Just like I said to my friend, the taxi cab driver. No, he's not a prophet. I need to correct you on that. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Period. Period. You know, having the understanding of the gift of our sins forgiven, who forgives those sins being Jesus Christ, he would then be in a position to understand the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, who gave his life for the sins of all mankind. He would then come to understand the beautiful symbolism of the bread representing the body of Jesus Christ that was beaten that we might be healed. He would then be able to understand that that wine represented Christ's blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of his sins. What a gift! Incredible gift! Amazing gift! The world overlooks that gift. And that's step one in God's plan. To grasp, to understand this first step in God's plan of salvation as a gift from God, a gift made possible through the power of God's Holy Spirit, requires God's Holy Spirit to reveal it. And there will come a time in the future when that will be the exact case. Number two, the days of unleavened bread. We just celebrated both of these. The days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread to me represents the gift of being able to identify sin, to put sin out, and through God's Holy Spirit, put righteousness back in. To identify sin, to put it out, and then through God's Holy Spirit, to put righteousness in. The second step in God's plan of salvation involves the strange use of bread. You know, we kind of overlook that, don't we? But sit down and try to explain to someone who doesn't understand God's way, God's word, why we're sitting around eating unleavened bread for 7 days. And then try to help them to understand the spiritual connection between this bread that we're eating for 7 days, not just a communion Sunday or whatever. We're going to eat it for 7 days. And we're going to go through the effort of putting sin out of our house and de-leaven. And we're going to be de-leaven in our cars. And we'll be out there, you know, in the beginning of spring, out there in the neighborhood with a vacuum cleaner. Try to explain that. It requires spiritual understanding to make that connection. It's wonderful. We get rid of and avoid leavening products for 7 days. And we learn that leaven is an ingredient that causes bread to rise, that causes it to puff up. And being puffed up is likened to vanity. And God helps us to make that spiritual connection. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. All of these are familiar scriptures. We went through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Try to explain that to a friend. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, are you kidding? Matthew 16, verse 11. Matthew 16, verse 11. You see, even the disciples of Jesus Christ had a hard time putting it all together. Matthew 16, verse 11 says, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" The bread had a spiritual connection. The bread had a spiritual understanding. That's, we take that for granted, that we understand it. That's a gift from God that we understand these connections. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. It says, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. For us. Spiritual understanding. The gift of God's Holy Spirit will teach us that we not only need to put sin out, but we must also put righteousness in. We must also put righteousness in. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20. You see, putting righteousness in, eating that bread during the week, not just putting the sin out, but eating the bread during the week, is symbolic of our desire to live a Christ-like life. To live a Christ-like life. Here in Galatians 2 verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Absolutely incredible. And we take that with us daily, don't we? We take that fact with us daily, not just on the Sabbath. Every day during the week, we have to take the fact that we are here on earth, called by God to live a Christ-like life. Is it easy? It's not easy. It isn't easy. To come to that understanding that Christ must live in you, and that you then have a driver in your life, that all the interactions that you have are then based from that perspective, that you'll catch your tongue when you want to say something you shouldn't, that you'll check your attitude when you find it out of control, and you'll even pray about your dreams when you know that they themselves weren't godly, when you were even asleep and had nothing to do or no control over what came into your mind. That's living a Christ-like life. That's living a Christ-like life. Because see, even our subconscious, it can delve into sinful categories, and we can wake up and say, well, wow, that was a wonderful dream. I like that dream. It's kind of okay because, like, I was asleep. Now, you know, a Christ-like life says, Father, let me get on my knees and repent even of that. And can you help purge my thoughts even when I'm asleep? You see, because if we had a horrible nightmare or something that was demon-inspired, we certainly would hop up on our knees and fall down on them and say, Father, please, you know, don't let me have another one of those. But when the sinful dreams come in, we have to make sure that we don't wallow in that. We have to live a Christ-like life all of the time. All of the time. 1 Corinthians, let's move on to point number three. Point number three is Pentecost. Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit itself. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the third gift in God's plan of salvation, is the feast of Pentecost. I will cover just this briefly at this time because I'm going to spend a good deal in the next message covering this. You see, with Pentecost, though we endeavor to put sin out of our lives and repent vehemently of the sin that we commit, we discover quickly that we cannot keep the sin out on our own. We discover that quickly, don't we? Even the dreams that I just mentioned, right? They can come in, they can be spawned by a movie or something we saw in the commercial or an interaction at work or whatever the case might be. So it's difficult, it is impossible to keep sin totally out of our lives, but even to keep pushing it out, we cannot do that on our own. Hence the gift of God's Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift that God gives to us. Go with me over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. You know, it's encouraging. I think I mentioned this before. It's encouraging that the Apostle Paul was inspired by God the Father and Jesus Christ to record this for us, to let us know that even someone as powerful, as mighty, with a tremendous calling that Apostle Paul had, that he still struggled with sin. He still struggled with keeping sin out. Here in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." With the flesh, the law of sin. It's a battle. It's a battle that requires God's Holy Spirit. We're going to spend some time in the next sermon delving more deeply into Romans. But God, in His gracious love for us, promised that He would send the power of the Holy Spirit to help us defend against sin. You see how beautiful this plan is unfolding? How marvelous it is? You know, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise. What a gift. Let's just read it briefly over here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. All of these gifts made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Here over in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." It is through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we are capable of reflecting the love of God. That we're capable of continually pushing against sin. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Beautiful, beautiful section of scripture here, these verses here, verses 1 through 5. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is what allows us, even in tribulations, to glory. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. You see that connection? How beautiful that is? And did we get it? Did we get what that one sentence says? It says there, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." If we, who have God's Holy Spirit, understand it, are we leveraging it? Are we displaying it? Are we using it? Are we giving it back to others? Our life has to be filled more with us giving out love to others than it is on us dealing with the sin. There comes a time when that tip-top balance beam should balance more on the end of us giving more love than it is on us dealing with our sins. You know, as we grow in God's grace and grow in His knowledge, we should be giving more love than we are battling with sin, because hopefully our ability through using God's Holy Spirit is beginning to have some control over the sin of our lives, in our life. That should be what is happening in our life. God has given us this wonderful gift as celebrated on the day of Pentecost to help us to become more like Him, made possible through His power. Now, these first three festivals that we've covered, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, they reenact events that are already taking place and are ongoing in our lives. The last four festivals preview dramatic events that will take place in the future, gifts of God's salvation to come. Gifts of God's salvation to come. So these first three are already taking place. These first three we are already ought to be deeply involved in. Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. He gives those to us now. And then He says, guess what? I have four more, even more incredible things to give you. Four more phases in my plan to lay out for you. Four more wonderful festivals for you to enjoy. So number four, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. The gift of Christ's direct intervention into the affairs of mankind. The gift of Christ's direct intervention into the affairs of mankind. The fourth festival in God's plan of salvation comprises earth-shaking events. Seven terrible plagues announced by seven trumpets will take place as we read over in Revelation chapter 8 through 11. And then the seventh trump will sound and herald the gospel, the good news of the gift of the kingdom of God coming to this earth, ushered in by Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Incredible gifts. All of these things, again, made possible by the power of God, made possible by the Holy Spirit of God. Here over here in Revelation 11 verse 15. Says here, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. What a gift. God says, after I've given you these first festivals, guess what? I'm going to return. And I'm going to get directly involved in the events on this earth. What power? The power of God innate within God the Father and Jesus Christ. That power is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ's second coming will be an awesome event. An awesome event. Yes, it will begin with war. Yes, it will begin with destruction. But Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings. President of Presidents. Prime Minister of Prime Minister. Tribal Leader of Tribal Leaders. He comes as Lord of Lords, to save mankind from self-destruction. Do we realize that? To save mankind from self-destruction. You know, we can watch the news of what's happening between North Korea and South Korea, and that mindset that's in North Korea, and say, oh, how awful he is. And we can see that, and yes, he is awful, But we see it highlighted because it's happening on a global scale. But the same type of attitude is happening in Chicago, Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Florida. It's happening in Nicaragua. It's happening in Afghanistan. It's happening in South America. It's happening already. That same attitude, because it's Satan's attitude of hate, destruction, and death. That's why we can't pick up a newspaper or look at the news without some sad, awful thing happening, as Mr. McGee mentioned here a few moments ago. A sad, sad world. That same thing is happening around this earth. Around this earth. But Jesus Christ's second coming will be an awesome gift to the world. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Another very familiar scripture. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We're going to be gathered up together with Jesus Christ at that time. Mr. Mitchell and I were sitting over in the next room, or actually wasn't this room because we were over at the other place, last week. Just reminiscing on, you know, I want to be there. When Jesus Christ returns, I want to be there. Won't it be spectacular? Yep, we're going through tough times now, but I want to be there. I don't want to miss out. Don't want to miss out. And this will be our day. This will be our day. How incredible it is. And the vast majority of the world will think, no, this is the coming of the end. No, this is the coming of the beginning. This is the coming of the beginning. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Because not only on this day will Jesus Christ come back, but as I've been mentioning, the unbelievable gift of the resurrection made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit will take place on this day for those whom God has called, those who have been faithful to Him, and I want to be there. I know you want to be there too. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, you read that, you know, just want to sing hallelujah. That's all that comes to my mind. Just want to shout and sing hallelujah because, you know, when this takes place, I'm not sure what else I'm going to be able to say. I'm not sure what other words will suffice but to give praise and honor and glory to God who made it possible. That's nothing else. What gift? Well, you know, what on earth have we done or could we do to earn this? That's nothing. There is nothing that any one of us can do, have done, will do to earn this. To earn the gift of being changed into a spirit being? We can't earn that. We can't buy that. That's a gift from God, made possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit. When God calls you, God calls me from the grave and His voice pierces the silent catacombs of death and the power of God's Holy Spirit raises you from the grave. Again, what do you say? Inarticulate words of emotion. Tear, I don't know if spirit beings cry, I guess we'll have to find that out, but something's going to be running from my eyes, out of my heart, out of my being. What a gift. What a gift. That's what we have to hold on to. Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, all of this made possible by God's Holy Spirit. His power, the power of love that he has. It's incredible that Job understood this. We know that there are people in the Bible that God, through his Spirit, whether working with them or totally inside of them, gave them the ability to understand these things, even back in the Old Testament. Look what Job says here. Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? Since all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sins. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquities." How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? He not only knew that he was in hard service, he knew that hard service had a purpose. He looked forward to when that hard service would be done, when he would be resting in his grave. He knew that God would call, that he would be resurrected from the grave. But until that time, he said, "Father, you're numbering my steps. Father, you're watching over my sins. Father, you're sealing them up in the bag. Father, you're going to cover them." Whoa. Whoa, that's awesome. That's incredible. That's wonderful. That's a blessing. That's our great God. That's our great God. To get that, to understand that, requires God's Holy Spirit working with you or working in you. And we're thankful that he does both. We're thankful that he does both. Number five, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. The gift of separation from Satan. The gift of separation from Satan. The fifth festival in God's plan of salvation, Satan will be bound. Satan, who has caused misery, sin, death in the lives of mankind, Satan will be put away. The one who deceived Adam and Eve from the very start, the one who deceives the entire world, will be put away. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Isn't it wonderful that God understood this? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That God understood that Satan needed to be put away. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." God recognizes that Satan needs to be put away, otherwise this verse here would just continue. If he were around doing the next thing that we'll cover, the Feast of Tabernacles, if he were around and allowed to continue his ways, he would be there continuing his ways. Enforcing his thought, his mindset, his sins upon the world. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 verse 1. This is a gift from God. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven," Revelation 20, verse 1, having the key to the bottomless pit and a chain in his hands. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You know, that angel that is dispatched to bind Satan for 1,000 years will be doing so with the power and with the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father, with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. That is God's Spirit. That is God's character. You know, Michael over in Jude 9 stated that he, even as an archangel, did not bring against Satan a reviling accusation, but even Michael, as an archangel, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." I'm not going to rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. By His power you are rebuked. And there'll come a time when Satan will be put away. Jesus Christ and God the Father knows that in order for mankind to enjoy the utopia of the world tomorrow, he needs to be put to the side. He needs to be put to the side. We also know that during this day of atonement, God requires us to fast. That's also a gift. God says, recognize that by fasting, you draw closer to me. This is a mechanism that I've set up for you to draw closer to me. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Fasting helps us to recognize that we are human. Helps us to recognize that sin in our life, some of that sin is our own doing. And we'll take responsibility for that. But it also puts the focus on Satan that the vast majority of the sins in this world, the vast, vast majority of the sins in this world are his doing. We'll take responsibility for ours. We'll get on our knees, ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of those, repent of those. His blood will wash those away. The Day of Atonement helps us to remember that. It also puts the focus on Him as the cause of those sins. But fasting helps us to focus on who we are and helps us to draw closer to God. It says here in Isaiah 58 verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke?" Isn't that incredible? Aren't those gifts? Aren't those gifts? Well, I said, here's a gift that I'm going to give you. It's called fasting. And fasting will help you to loose the bonds of wickedness. Fasting will help you to undo heavy burdens. Fasting will help the oppressed go free. Fasting will help you to break every yoke. That's a gift. You can't go down to the local Walmart and pick up a bag of undoing heavy burdens, shelf number 5. Doesn't work that way. It says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide your face from your own flesh? He says, fasting also helps you to get your mind off yourself and get your mind on others who are also suffering. That's a gift. Verse 8, it says, then your light shall break forth in the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. Isn't that a gift? Isn't that a wonderful gift? That fasting, we know we feel sick, we feel pain, we feel nauseous, we feel weak. that we can get on our knees and cry to the Lord, and the Lord will say, here I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. The removal of Satan as the god of this world helps make possible then the sixth step in God's plan. The utopia pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, number six. The Feast of Tabernacles, the gift of Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes back on trumpets, puts Satan away, then assumes the throne. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God will spread around the world. Those who are faithful to God will serve with Jesus Christ in teaching and administering His way of life for 1,000 years. The world says, in many religions, they'll either be in heaven with seven virgins. I'm not sure how they figure that's godly. Another large section of the world believes they'll be in heaven with angels' wings playing a harp. I'm not sure how that's productive. God says, no, when I come back, you will help me to administer my way of life on this world so that I can add millions to my family. That's loving and productive. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. What a wonderful gift from God. The Feast of Tabernacles, what a wonderful gift. It says, now it shall come to pass, Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. On page 39 of the booklet, From Holy Days to Holidays, God's Plan for You, it says this, quote, as much as everyone will enjoy the time of peace and prosperity, the real accomplishment of this 1,000 years will be in the people who fully commit themselves to God, repent, and seek first the kingdom and righteousness. Won't that be wonderful? We'll be spirit beings at that time. Satan will be moved away, moved to the side. He'll be bound, and we'll be able to sit down and really work with people without his interference, and helping them to understand who Jesus Christ is, what His laws are, why this commandment or that commandment benefits their life, how their religion and practices were based on idolatry, wrong ways of life, and how to have a prosperous family, how to love their wives, how to rear their children, how to deal with difficult situations. Won't that be wonderful? And then to see them grow, see them change, see them accept this way of life, see them repent, see them then seek. And then, as Jesus Christ designs, however it will happen during that time, see them baptized, see them receive God's Holy Spirit, and possibly, maybe during that time, actually see them changed. Changed. Won't it be wonderful? What a gift. That's what God lays out for the world. For the world. A beautiful, beautiful plan. Go forward a couple pages. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. This will be a wonderful time. A splendid time. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6 says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Get Google Earth if you don't have it. If you've never had Google Earth and know what that application is. You can take Google Earth and you can turn it to a place in which all you see is blue waters. Blue waters. The vast majority of the earth is waters. God says there's going to come a time when His knowledge will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Incredible. Incredible. We look forward to that. This sixth festival of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, again made possible by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, a gift to mankind. An incredible gift to mankind. What a plan. What a plan. What a plan. All the other religions I know of that I have studied have nothing that compares to this. Even stuff that they make up doesn't come close to this. Doesn't come close. Absolutely incredible. Number seven. The last great day. The last great day. The gift of the final great harvest of God. The gift of the final great harvest of God. The seventh festival of God, the last great day, the great white throne judgment. What a gift this is, again made possible by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Go with me back over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. See, by this time, Jesus Christ has returned. He's dealt with all of those who are alive at the time. Massive war, disease, pestilence covering the earth. We've cleaned that up. We're working with people. His knowledge is covering the earth. All those things taking place. And then God says, out of His love, all of those people who thought they died and went to heaven, all of those people who thought they died and with virgins in heaven, guess what? You're going to come back up, flesh and blood, into a new world. A beautiful world. A beautiful earth. Refurbished, recreated, uplifted, not just by everything you see, but the things that you hear. By the people you come in contact with. It's going to be splendid. And I'm going to raise up all of the others of humanity and bring them into this condition. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades deliver up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. All who have ever lived Muslim, Buddhist, Christians, Catholics, Hindu, Jewish, Shintoism, Gnosticism, atheist, Confucianism, Wicca, Rastafarianism, Unitarianism, you name it. You name it. They all are going to come up on this last great day. The truth of God will be revealed to them as they are resurrected into the world tomorrow and explained to them and given to them their opportunity to come to know the one and only true God, His Son, Jesus Christ, He as the Father, and guess what? By extension, they'll also come to be introduced to a whole slew of His children who are also spirit beings. You and I. That's the plan. You and I. That Jesus Christ or Michael the Archangel or whoever it might be would say, hey, let me lay out to you the family, the Father, and I am His Son. We have always been. Alpha and Omega doesn't begin to represent how long we've been around. We have always been. There has never been a time where we have not been. And this is the plan that we laid out. And guess what? These beings you see here are proof of that plan. They're proof. They're proof that what they tell you, they're proof that what you read about in my word is absolutely true. Because their process has been made complete. So let me introduce you to former human beings in the flesh, now made spirit, the children of God. Give them a hand. I don't know how it's going to take place. Hopefully it won't be that corny. Hopefully it'll be some trumpets blasting and some bongos rolling or something. Some clouds dancing in the sky and stars sparkling and moon going back and forth. Introduced, the sons of God, spirit beings. And they are going to be here to help you make it. They've been trained for 1,000 years to help you make it. We have in this family folks from African background. We have folks here, Spanish background, now made spirit beings. We have folks here from the Scandinavian countries now made spirit beings. We have former Catholics now made spirit beings. We have former Muslims now made spirit beings. We have former atheists now made spirit beings. They're here to help you. We have people here who have suffered in the physical life with all sorts of debilitating diseases. We have people here who have struggled with health problems their entire life. They've made it. Now the spirit beings, they're here to help you. They're here to teach you. They're here to guide you. They're going to make sure that you make it if you're obedient. And at the end of the road, guess what? You can look at them and understand what the future brings for you. What the future brings for you. Absolutely incredible. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. This promise, this is a promise, this is a gift by God to all mankind that every human being will have their opportunity. It's a promise. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what He wants. Jot down in your notes, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's the plan. That's the promise. What an amazing, merciful plan. What an amazing, merciful God. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. You see, we've covered a lot of aspects about this gift. We covered a lot of aspects about the gift. All of these things made possible by the power of God. As the Bible describes it, they call it the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, not a third person. It's the power of God. And I think when you understand these, as we've read through these, you understand that it is His power, not a person acting on its own. It's God's power directed at His will, at the will of Jesus Christ, to fulfill God's will and purpose on this earth. So it makes, I think, this scripture more clearly understood why Jesus Christ makes this statement. Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 12, verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." You speak about Jesus Christ, you speak evil about Jesus Christ, you call him a prophet because you don't understand that he is the Son of God, it'll be forgiven. It'll be forgiven. Once you understand the knowledge of God's Holy Spirit, the very power and character by which He works, won't be forgiven. He said, continues to say here, "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." You see, you understand why, right? Because if you disregard the power by which God works, then you disregard the power of repentance, you disregard the power of the resurrection, you disregard the power of His plan. Because it's through that power that He works in us. Go me over to last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. This will be the bridge into part 3. You see, those of us who God has called, or God is calling now, our opportunity for salvation is now. This is our opportunity now. You might sit back and say, "I wish I hadn't been called now. Now I got to do all this work. Now the Father's looking over me. Jesus Christ has these high expectations of me. I wish it were later." Well, guess what? It wasn't your choice. It wasn't your choice. That's why Jesus Christ makes clear that those who come to Him are the ones to whom the Father drew to Him. "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." So it wasn't your deal. You got to answer the call. We have to answer that call. But for those who are called now, this is our opportunity. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" In part 3, now I think we're ready to explore more deeply the incredible, unbelievable, wonderful gift which God grants us as His children. Because all of those things that we just talked about, the Holy Spirit having the power to do, that Holy Spirit, God promises to place and has placed within those who have accepted that calling. That same power God places within us. Incredible. In human beings, flesh and blood right now. The wonderful gift that God grants us, His children, the very indwelling of the power of God, His Holy Spirit in you. Next time, we'll pick up there with part 3.